Well, given that these last several Lord's Days we've remained in Proverbs, working through our series, Walking in Wisdom, I deemed it maybe wise, or at least appropriate, to today just finish up that series as we conclude with the final section or message from this series, Walking in Wisdom, pulled from Proverbs chapter 3. So we're going to finish that series today. And so I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12. Proverbs 3, 11 through 12 will be our reading today. And before we open God's Word together, let us come before the Lord, asking Him for His blessing upon the ministry of His Word to us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, what beautiful language you have given us in your word to sing about your word. More to be desired than the finest gold, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By your word, you keep us in line as your children. By your word, you reveal the righteous way. You reveal our own sin. You keep us from error. All the things, Lord, that your word accomplishes in making us thoroughly equipped for service in your kingdom. And we pray, Lord, now that as we open your word together, you would be pleased to guide us. We look to your Spirit to illuminate our dark hearts, shedding light upon your word, because it is only in your light that we will see light. And we pray that you would guide us deeper and deeper and deeper into your truth, that we may come to love you more and respond more fervently to the grace that is revealed to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. And we'll end our reading there. As I mentioned, this afternoon we come to our final message in our series, Walking in Wisdom. If you recall, which I hope you do, we began this series a number of weeks ago by considering the words of the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17, where Paul writes this: "See then that you walk carefully," very carefully, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Understand what the will of the Lord is, says Paul. And when theologians come to speak of God's will, they will very carefully draw a distinction between what we call God's revealed will and God's decretive or secret will. It's not, of course, that God has two wills. It's rather a matter of looking at the one and only true and living God's will from two angles. As God told his people way back, even in the days of Moses, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. That's Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. And it is with this distinction in mind between God's secret and revealed will that we must come to a passage such as Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. Understand what the will of the Lord is. A passage that I think is clearly echoed in the perhaps more famous words of Romans 12 and verse 2, where the Apostle Paul says this, "And do not be conformed to this world," says Paul, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That good and acceptable and perfect will of God is nothing other than what God has revealed in his word as his own will for your life and my life. In other words, to live a faithful and fruitful life as a Christian in this world, says Paul, to please your heavenly Father as you make your way through this world, you need to know not every reason for every event that unfolds in this world. You need to know not why exactly your godless neighbor is perhaps prospering abundantly while you are at the bedside of your dying loved one, but you need to know, says Paul, exactly how God wants you to what? To live your life. And then you need to live it out. And to expect God's blessing upon your life as you do so. You see, God blesses obedience graciously in the lives of his children who are united to his Son, Jesus Christ, by faith in him. God blesses obedience graciously in the lives of his children. So coming back to Ephesians 5, as I spend a bit more time today reviewing the building block from which we launched out upon several weeks ago, coming back to Ephesians 5, 15 and 17, or through 17, we see that God's revealed will for his children is that they steer clear of a life of folly, of foolishness in their lives, and rather pursue the way of wisdom. That's God's will for your life. That's God's will for your life. And where do we learn this way of wisdom? Where do we learn that, if that's God's will for our lives? Well, we have 66 books given to us, don't we, by inspiration of God that point us to the way of wisdom. Didn't we read that in 2 Timothy today? They point us to the way of wisdom ultimately, as Paul pointed out, because they make us wise for salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. We've seen that one book of the Bible in particular has been given to us by God to show us what a life of godly wisdom in this world looks like. And that is the book of Proverbs. And over the last several weeks, we have confined ourselves to the third chapter of the book of Proverbs, as I believe and have attempted to show you, lays a solid foundation upon which the life of godly wisdom is built. If I can stretch that imagery a bit, I believe, as I've mentioned, we have here in Proverbs chapter 3, four clearly laid out foundational pillars upon which the life of godly wisdom is to be built. Four foundational pillars, and we've considered three of them up to this point. Your character, how you love, your confidence, who you trust, your capital, how you give, how you manage your money in particular before God. And we come today to the final foundational pillar, which is your correction, how you handle the Lord's discipline in your life. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Now, some commentators have tried to tie verses 11 through 12 to verses 9 and 10, the verses we considered over the last couple Lord's Days. And they do so along these lines. If you remember, I hope you do, that Solomon in verses 9 through 10 has been dealing with prosperity. In particular, the godly, he says, will honor the Lord when God prospers them, as they are in turn prospered further by the Lord. Prosperity. But in verses 11 through 12, there seems to be a shift to the theme of adversity. In other words, the wise and godly person will still honor the Lord when God brings adversity into their life. Do you see the connection that commentators will try to draw? Ultimately, it is this: the godly man or the godly woman will honor the Lord both in times of prosperity and times of adversity. That is the way of wisdom. That is what some commentators will argue. Now, I certainly don't agree with that, disagree with that statement as it stands, that godly wisdom is to honor the Lord in prosperity as well as times of adversity. However, I want us to try and go further in lining verses 11 through 12 up in the broader context of the entire chapter, at least up until this point, the entire third chapter of Proverbs up to this point. Recall, if you will, for a moment, that Proverbs chapter 3 began, opened up with the tender, gracious invitation of our Heavenly Father to come and sit on his lap, or sit on his knee, as it were, and learn the way of wisdom from him. God is the source of all wisdom. And so if we're going to learn wisdom, we need to come to him and learn it from him. And God invites us to come and learn it from him. We saw that was verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. That's verses 1 and 2. And he then began to open up the way of wisdom, to unpack the way of wisdom by drawing our attention to the character of God, to God's own character. In other words, saying, this is how you are to live, my son, with a constant view to exercising love and faithfulness in your life, those two glorious perfections of God himself. Then we moved on to consider God's call to trust in him with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And then we went on that last time to consider the theme of tithes and offerings and Christian giving. So by the time we come to verses 11 and 12, God has already laid down a pattern of wise and godly living in this world a pattern that he wants to see all his children conform to or conform their lives to. Because God wants his children to be lovers, to be God-trusters, and to be generous givers. And I hope you've seen that beautiful character sketched out for us in Proverbs 3 and said, that is who I want to be. I want to be that lover. I want to be that God truster. I want to be that generous giver. Is that what you've been saying? I hope so. The reality is, not one of us here today has arrived yet, because we're all in the process of maturing as believers in Jesus Christ. We're all in the process of maturing. However, sometimes we end up so far from the mark. Sometimes we've wandered so far away from God's revealed will for our life, that God himself must intervene, and he must do so directly. That is why we read in verses 11 and 12, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, assuming that it's going to come, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. So we are dealing today with the subject of God's discipline of his children. And we have to be very careful when we approach this particular subject. We have to be careful because we don't want to be like Job's misinformed, misguided, and unhelpful counselors, having a grain of truth, but having so misunderstood and misapplied that truth that we end up causing hurt in the lives of those who are suffering. We don't want to do that to anyone. So we have to be careful when we're treating this subject of God's discipline of his children. So there are some things we need to consider together briefly before jumping into verses 11 through 12. The first thing is this: not all suffering in the lives of God's children is the result of the discipline which is the focus of our text in Proverbs. God brings suffering into the lives of his children for many different reasons. And while adversity in your life or my life may be the result of God's discipline, it is not necessarily so. We have to get that. Very important. The second thing is this: there is a sense in which every event in your life, if you are a child of God, is disciplining you to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. We get that word discipline from the word to learn or to be instructed. We spend our lives in the school of Christ. We don't become perfect in this life. So in other words, while God brings suffering into his people's lives for many different reasons, that was the first point. The second point is this: it is always with the same goal in view, and that is to make his children more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that great promise verse of Romans 8:28 that we love to put on our fridges or hang up in our living rooms or put on the backs of our cars as bumper stickers, that great promise that God is working all things together for good for those who love Him, is not an abstract promise. It's a very concrete promise. What does that mean? It means that every event that happens in the life of the Christian is under God's wise, sovereign, and merciful hand. Every event under God's hand is being used to make His child more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 8:28 means. But where we find ourselves here in Proverbs 3, verses 11 through 12, is what we could say as under the rod of discipline. It is God Himself administering the discipline, and it is His wayward child who is the recipient of His discipline. And I would venture to say that we will all, and I say we, will all find ourselves under the rod at some point in our lives. You may be under that rod right now, I don't know. You may not be. But our text prepares us for the rod of the Lord's discipline, doesn't it? And I want us to consider three lessons that we can draw from our passage today to prepare us for those times in our life when we will find ourselves under God's rod of discipline. First lesson is this: the Lord's rod of discipline is a personal rod of discipline. A personal rod of discipline. The rod of discipline is the rod of your heavenly Father. And it has your Father's love written all over it. And it's personal and it's intimate. And it was designed just for you, His wayward child. It's tailor-made. It's a custom fit. Now, our text today in Proverbs 3 is actually quoted in the book of Hebrews. And we're going to consider that shortly in greater detail, but for now, I want us to see very quickly or very briefly, yet very importantly, how the writer to the Hebrews speaks of this very passage that's open before us in Proverbs 3. What does he say? He says that this is an exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. What does he mean by that? The writer to the Hebrews is saying is that this text in Proverbs is a word spoken personally and intimately to the child of God by His Heavenly Father, in particular when a season of chastisement or discipline has come upon them. And that's the first thing that you and I need to come to terms with when we find ourselves under the rod of God's discipline. This is my Father's rod. It is in my Father's hand. It has my Father's love written all over it. And however much it hurts, it's been concocted just for me. It's precisely what I need at this given moment in my life, at this given season in my life. You know, we too often don't know what's best for ourselves. We think we do. We think we do. We're too often wrong when it comes to what's best for us. But God is never wrong. Knows us better than we know ourselves. Knows exactly what you need, exactly what I need, exactly what we as a church need. at all time. How do you know that this rod of discipline has the love of a father written all over it? Doesn't that word discipline, often conjure up the idea of sternness and coldness and meanness, perhaps? What about when you find yourself under that rod? Does your mind immediately go to thoughts of God's love? Well, I think that's why God has given us this personal, intimate exhortation. My son, he says, my child, for whom I love, I correct. Just as a father, the son in whom he delights. I don't know if you've noticed, but every time I've read that phrase, I've looked up at my son Caleb to help appreciate all the more what God is saying in his word. I cherish my son Caleb. And as I look at him while I'm reading this, it reminds me how much God cherishes us, his children. Even when we're under that rod of discipline. And isn't this a reminder of the need to fall back on God's word in times of adversity? Especially when we find ourselves under the rod. Because when that rod comes down, as we're going to see momentarily, it's a painful experience. And our minds and our hearts get dislodged. I don't think I have to explain that to you or convince you of that. We don't default to God's love when we're in pain and suffering. We often default to our own puny, limited, even sinful understanding. And we wrongly conclude that when we are suffering, God must be against me. When in reality, when that suffering is due to us being under his rod of discipline, that very discipline is screaming at us just how much he actually loves us and is for us. You wouldn't get the discipline if he didn't love you. We have to fall back on God's word, because when we are tried and tempted in seasons of adversity, in particular here under God's hand of discipline, we need to fall back on the word, because we will be tempted to rely on our own feelings and our own understanding. And he gives us that word here today in verses 11 through 12 of Proverbs chapter 3, that when that discipline comes, it is a sign of his love. And that rod has his love written all over it. And he knows exactly what each of his children need. So that's the first lesson. The Lord's rod of discipline is a personal rod of discipline. The second lesson that we learn is this: the Lord's rod of discipline is a painful rod of discipline. And this is something that we just can't escape. The Lord's discipline in the life of his child, even though carried out in perfect love and perfect infinite mercy, is painful. It hurts. If it didn't hurt, it wouldn't accomplish God's purposes. You see what sin has done to us. And it requires our pain to bring us back into righteousness. And our text really sets us up to anticipate that the Lord's discipline will hurt. I think that exhortation here, explicitly in the text, to not despise or detest the Lord's discipline or correction, assumes that it's a painful process. In the Hebrew behind those words being used here by the writer in Proverbs 3 really means to refuse or to abhor, to hate. To hate that discipline. Because it's unpleasant and painful. Very interestingly, the writer to the Hebrews, when quoting this text, is quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Why is that interesting? Well, in the Greek, Septuagint, the language is a little bit different. The words used in the Greek are, in place of despising and detesting, are to regard lightly or to grow weary. Two different responses. And those are the words picked up on by the writer to the Hebrews. And quite a few commentators will, in fact, point out that the writer to the Hebrews is basically touching upon the two common responses of Christians when they find themselves under the Lord's discipline. The first response is one of clenching your fist in anger and resentment towards God. The second one is becoming discouraged and weary and even despondent in the face of that discipline. So you either get hardened, clenching your fist in anger at God when he's disciplining you, or you become despondent and weary and overburdened in your heart. Those are the two main temptations when it comes to being under the Lord's discipline in terms of how we will tend to respond. And I think the fact that in God's word he warns us ahead of time that it's going to require us to not despise it, to not detest it, to not be weary in it, to not be angry in it, is clearly showing us that it's going to be a painful process. You squirm, you might clench your fist, or you might grow disheartened. You might try to run away from God. You might try to do that by running away from the church. Whatever form the particular response takes, however, the picture here in the text is one of being crushed in a crucible, as it were. Being squeezed, being poked, being prodded, and who wants to sit quietly in that painful crucible? You want to get out as fast as you can, don't you? God knows that. He wants his children to be prepared for a rod of discipline that won't be easy to stand under. This has been pretty heavy to hear, hasn't it? They're very serious matters we're considering in God's word today. But God reveals himself to his children in love. And God would have us know that what he does for us and to us and in us is out of his love. A love that was proven on the cross of Calvary. I can recall a number, quite a few years ago now, in my own life as a Christian, where I was holding back a part of my heart from God. And I knew it, but I was being stubborn. It was a form of idolatry. And I was going on and on in my own way, and I was indeed a wayward child. And God mercifully touched me where it hurt. And I found myself on my back in the emergency room in the hospital, racked in pain. And do you know what? I rejoiced when I saw that God had done so, because he was calling me back to himself because he loved me. Do you know what that's like? Do you know what that's like to be lying on your back and to know that God loves you enough to hurt you? And oh, did that discipline ever work in my life? What are some of the particular ways that the discipline of the Lord can be painful in our lives? I think the scriptures give us several instructive examples. The rod of discipline can touch your relationships, can it? David's sin with Bathsheba brought the Lord's discipline upon him. David lost his infant son. David's own family was torn apart. David's son, Absalom, turned against him. The Lord can touch, or the discipline of the Lord can touch your relationships. The discipline of the Lord can touch your wallet, can touch your bank account. We've considered the promises and the threatenings with respect to honoring the Lord with our wealth over these last several Lord's days. Dishonoring God with your possessions can bring his discipline into your life. The rod can touch your psychological health and your physical health. Well, maybe you turn to Psalm 32 this afternoon and you read of David, who had lived in unconfessed sin, refusing to confess and repent for some time, and we see how sickly his body had become, how his mind was wasting away, how David was in agony there, laying on his back. God was disciplining him because he was refusing to repent, to confess his sin and repent. Thankfully, in Psalm 32, we read of the blessing that came through that discipline when David finally confessed his sin and experienced the joy of the Lord's salvation. The rod can touch your psychological or physical health. The rod can even touch your life itself. Can you believe that? The Corinthians learned that the very hard way. Many of those in the early church at the Church of Corinth were abusing, disrespecting, and dishonoring the Lord's Supper. They were eating and drinking as if it were no more than a feast and a drink fest. They weren't recognizing that they were to remember the body, the wider body, as well as the one body of Christ that was broken for his people. And what does the Apostle Paul write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, 29 through 32? For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, says Paul, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, that is, many have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. You believe that? God in his mercy, took those people out of this life so that they would not be condemned with the world. So that's the second lesson. The Lord's rod is a painful rod. Third and final lesson is this. And here's where it hopefully starts to build you up. I can't think of a better term, but I know the personal nature of the rod and the pain of the rod are heavy things to consider and bear. But here's the third and final lesson. The Lord's rod of discipline is a powerful rod of discipline. And this is why we are called in Proverbs 3, 11 and 12, for in particular in verse 11, to not despise the chastening of the Lord, to not detest or hate his correction. We must submit to it, because the Lord never lays down his rod of discipline without a purpose. And that purpose is given to us explicitly in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, where we read that no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see, God would have us share in his holiness. And at times in our lives, it takes the rod of discipline to bring that about. But we have to submit to that rod when it comes down. Perhaps you've heard the saying, kiss the rod. The Puritans used to often, I think, say, kiss the rod. And what I believe they meant by that was the rod of discipline, when it comes from the Heavenly Father's hand, is a rod to be kissed, because, oh, it is so precious. Because it is what you need to be made more and more like Jesus. And what more precious reality is there than being made like the Son of God himself? Kiss the rod. Which is the opposite of despising it and detesting it. So we need to prepare for this rod by understanding the purpose of the rod, so that when the rod comes down in our lives, rather than despising it and hating it and growing weary under it, we would submit to it with gratitude, with joy even. And that is a foundational pillar in the walk of wisdom. Because God is making his children like the Lord Jesus Christ. And his powerful, personal, and painful rod is one of those means in his grace that he uses. He loves his children too much to just let them stay in their sin. Because it's so powerful, we need to submit to it. How do you submit to that rod when you find it's come down in your life? I want to close with three very brief applications. When you find that the rod of the Lord's discipline has come down in your life, the first thing you need to do is pray. Pray that the Lord would show you what he intends for you to see when his discipline has come into your life. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to see what he wants you to see. And then pray that the Lord would sanctify your particular, personal, painful, and powerful discipline. We're too quick to pray that the Lord would lift that rod immediately. But rather, we all need to come to the place where we pray that God would not lift that rod until he's accomplished his purposes through it. That's a hard thing to do. And so we need to pray for the strength to submit to it in that way, and pray for the Spirit's strength. In particular, the grace that will come to you through your great high priest Jesus. What does the Bible tell us? He is our compassionate high priest, able to deal with those who have gone wayward. We do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, yet we have one who was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so we come to Jesus and we ask him for strength. So the first thing you do is pray. The second thing we do is pray. We praise the Lord that he loves us enough to touch us where it hurts. Praise the Lord for his goodness, his covenant faithfulness. He is covenantally bound to do good to his children at all times. And in his covenant faithfulness, he will pursue you, his wayward child, if you have stepped out of the way. And praise him that he shows you his faithfulness when he intervenes in your life in accordance with his covenant grace. So you praise, you pray, and you praise. And finally, you persevere. You don't grow weary. You'll be tempted, I'll be tempted. You don't lose heart, we'll be tempted. You don't give up, we'll be tempted. You persevere and endure. You remember the purpose behind the pain when the Lord's discipline comes. The Lord is fitting you for glory. And you know that discipline is first and foremost a mark of your identity as God's child. It proves who you are as God's child. But it's also a mark of where you will be spending eternity. Because God is preparing his children for eternity with him. So you pray, you praise, and you persevere. Friends, the rod is a serious thing. But what we want to take away from this is that the rod of the Lord's discipline, with his word open before us today, is indeed a blessed thing. It's a needful thing for sinners like us. It's personal, it's painful, and it's powerful. And we can never forget that it is only through our union with Jesus Christ that the Lord's discipline in our lives becomes a blessed thing to be thankful for. Because for us who are in Jesus Christ, God is no longer a just judge. God is our Heavenly Father, no longer just a just judge. God is our Heavenly Father, and the penalty for our sins has been paid in Jesus Christ. God loves his children too much to not intervene when they step out of line. Well, there are the four foundational pillars of godly wisdom. We come to finish the last one today, Christian correction. So your character, your confidence, your capital, and your correction, very important areas in your life upon which you will and must, and by God's grace, will build a life of godly wisdom, understanding what the will of the Lord is, that perfect, acceptable, and pleasing will. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that while we do not always, perhaps even regularly for many of us, find ourselves under that rod, that you tell us how to respond to your discipline in our lives when it does come. We do pray, Lord, that we would take the truth away from what we've considered in your word, and that through your Spirit at work in us, we would be laying it up in our hearts to practice in our lives a life of godly wisdom that is pleasing in your sight. We thank you for your great and precious promises. In particular, we're reminded that everything in our lives, for us who are your children, through faith in Christ, are being worked out for good to make us more like Christ. We thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.